I want to add to that already lengthy reading another lengthy reading. So if you'll turn to Psalm 57, let's hear it together. This is for the choir director, Seta Al-Tashet, a midcom of David when he fled from Saul in the cave. Be gracious to me, O God, be gracious, for my soul takes refuge in you, and in the shadow of your wings I will take refuge until destruction passes by. I will cry to God Most High, to God who accomplishes all things for me. He will send from heaven and save me. He reproaches him who tramples upon me. God will send forth his loving kindness and his truth. My soul is among the lions. I must lie down among those who breathe fire. Even the sons of men, whose teeth are like spears and arrows and whose tongue are sharp like a sword. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be above all the earth. They have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They dug a pit for me. They themselves have fallen into the midst of it. My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises. Awake, my glory. Awake, harp and lyre. I will awaken the dawn. I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to you among the nations. For your loving kindness is great to the heavens, your truth to the clouds. Be exalted above the heavens, O God, and let your glory be above the earth. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for insight into the life of one of your servants, one who has run the race before us, who sometimes did well, sometimes failed miserably, kind of like us, who yet in the midst of it could praise you. Help us to learn from these things. We ask that you would pour out your spirit on us as we meet with you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. There are two things we don't think of as going together: running and refuge. You're out there running, say, through a field as the storm is coming, and you're looking for shelter. You're there hiding, say, in a cave like David, and you've got refuge. It seems like you've got one or the other, right? But we see here that in God we have both. You see, I think one of the things that we've lost so hugely in the last generation of Christianity has been what Christianity has always kind of put forward. This idea that life in Christ is a difficult and dangerous journey. This was the story that the early Christians told. This was the story of things like Pilgrim's Progress. This is the story of Amazing Grace, isn't it? That we've got this difficult journey which we are undertaking, and God is our help, and he faithfully brings us through to the end. And what David does, both in this account of his life that we have in 1 Samuel 21 and in 22, and in this psalm that we have in Psalm 57, is we get to see the outward circumstances and the inward workings of a person trusting in God. And this is one of those rare, unusual instances that we have. We have a few of them in 1 Samuel and not a lot of other places in Scripture where we have two accounts: what's going on the outside and what's going on the inside. And this is huge for us because what it does is this. It allows us to take a moment and to ask the question, how does this brother of ours, a fellow runner in the race, run and find refuge at the same time? How is it that he can combine both persecution and praise? How is it that he has this calling that he knows the outcome of? He's got a word that's certain, and yet everything in life seems to be falling apart around him and going against the thing that he knows God's promised him. How does he hang on? That's what we have here. We get to see it. And so I want us to take a couple moments with it. Before this, we have kind of this instance of Saul's rage kind of increasing against David, and David and Jonathan kind of figure out a way to take Saul's temperature. And they realize, things are bad. David, you better go. And so David is taken off. He's running for his life. Kind of like that song that we, the second song we sang this morning, this image of running and feeling like everything is against you, and yet God is our help. And we know that God is the one in whom we place our trust. And we're going to see that there are some things in this story that we particularly need to trust God to do and trust God to give us if we're going to be able to do this running. And the first one is to trust God's provision. David is running towards the wilderness with nothing in preparation. So what does he do? He stops at the sanctuary and he speaks with the priest Ahimelech. Now, it's interesting because we know that it's the Sabbath. The reason we know that is because that's when the showbread would be changed before the presence of the Lord. The bread in the sanctuary was made, it was 12 cakes, and it was placed before the Holy of Holies, before the veil there. You'd see the candelabra on one side, you'd see the temple, the table of incense before it, and basically what it was there to represent the 12 tribes. It was there to represent God's people. It was there when the priest went in to light the altar of incense, speaking of prayer, saying basically, I'm interceding before God's people, but also that God's candelabra shines like a light on God's people, a light in the darkness, so that we have a constant guide in him. Well, this bread would be changed out when the Levites changed shifts at the end of their week of service. And so Ahimelech would be taking out these cakes and bringing in new ones on the Sabbath. So here it is that this bread is only available to those who are coming in. They've been consecrated for priestly work. And David says, can I have that, please? And Ahimelech is really not sure what to do. This is the king's guy, you know. And so Ahimelech kind of says, asks, are you consecrated like a person is consecrated for service in the temple? And David says, yeah, of course I am. I'd always be consecrated when I'm on the king's business. And so the Ahimelech says, yes, and he gives this to David. There is an exposition of this in Luke chapter 6. And it's Jesus and his disciples, and they're eating grain on the Sabbath. And some of the Pharisees come up to him and say, what are you doing? You're breaking the Sabbath doing that. And Jesus immediately thinks back to his counterpart, David, who also on the Sabbath asked for what was not normal to ask for. But the urgency of his mission and the call of God made it such that God would provide it for him. In the same way, Jesus now says, the Son of Man's Lord of the Sabbath, so we can eat grain because we're on a mission from God. We're about God's purposes. We have his calling. And as a result, he's taking care of us, and this is how he's doing it. There is a connection between your calling and God's provision. I want you to hear this. There is a connection between your calling and God's provision, that when you live out the stuff that God's called you to do, he will take care of your needs. We say this, we sing this, but we don't really think about what we're talking about. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and its righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Hallelujah, hallelujah, right? We sing it, we say it, we quote it, we read it. God is saying, if you'll take care of my business, I'll take care of your business. Amen. You do what I've called you to, and I'll do what you need me to. You do what's possible for you, I'll do what's impossible for you. As we're living out what we're called to, God will take care of the rest. And so often we begin to figure out, how am I going to do this? Rather than, what does it mean to be faithful? And if we'll stop asking that first question, begin to focus on the second question, the first question becomes less and less present to us. So the first thing we have to be able to trust God for is for his provision. The next thing we see is that we need his protection. When David is there in the sanctuary, he says, I didn't even bring a sword, by the way. Is there one around here I could use? And Ahimelech says, yeah, there's the one from Goliath who you slew. There's none like it. And David says, oh, there is none like it. I think I'll take that one, please. This incredible, but very large sword. So now he's going to be heading out with 5 loaves and a sword, okay? He came in empty-handed. He's running out with everything he needs. But the great thing is, where does he go? He takes Goliath's sword and he runs to Gath. Where's Goliath from? Do you see what he's doing? This is the most insane thing you can think of to do, okay? He takes Goliath's sword, he runs straight to Gath, to the Philistine camp, to the enemies of Israel. But two things. It's the sort of thing that only a crazy person would do. Either someone really crazy or really smart. And carrying Goliath's sword is either going to get everyone there riled up at him, or get everyone afraid of him, or some combination thereof. He's basically throwing everyone's thinking off by doing this. You know, Jesus talks about this as we go through the world. He says that somewhere that we're to be wise as serpents and gentle as doves. That there are times when we need to use wisdom. We need to use God's wisdom. We need to trust God to give us wisdom. James says that sometimes we need to stop and pray for God's wisdom, and God gives freely to those who ask for it. We need to seek God's wisdom because, the world is a deadly place. This is not the garden. This is a dangerous place. And God calls us to be wise. He calls us to put that wisdom to use for the purposes of his kingdom and to our calling. And we need to be able to do that sometimes. So the next thing we need to trust God for is that protection and also that wisdom. But here's the amazing thing. God protects David there. And in that last scene that Suzanne read for us in chapter 22, David goes from there to the cave of Adullam. And his brothers hear of it and go down, and they stay with him there. And this is what it says. Everyone who is in distress, everyone who is in debt, everyone who is discontented, gathered to him, and he became captain over them. Now there were about 400 men with him. David, when he is fleeing, when he is trusting God for his provision, for his protection, for God's wisdom, he's also trusting God with his mission. He hasn't lost sight of what he's called to do and who he's called to be. What David is doing is what we see elsewhere described as what the king of Israel does. Basically, Saul is taking armies and running around chasing all over the countryside, chasing David, who hasn't done anything. And David is taking care of the people who are hurting. Do you see a difference there? Who's being a king? In the same way, there is a king who looks after you when the world is rushing around, busy and crazy and picking up speed. There is a king who looks after you, whose mission is foremost in his mind. This was what Jesus said about himself. He said over and over again, he quoted Isaiah 61 and said, I come to bind up the brokenhearted. He said that it's not the well who need a physician, it's the sick. And I've not come for the well, I've come for those who are sick. He said that the prostitutes, the tax collectors and sinners would get into the kingdom of heaven before the self-righteous, because he's come for those who are broken and hurting. He is the one when earthly leaders fail. He's the one who continues constantly and faithfully to be our king. But how about us? It's so easy to get so focused on our brokenness that we lose sight of our healer. It's so easy for us to get so caught up in the mess that we lose sight of our mission. God calls us to constantly remember that right where we are is right where he's placed us. And what he's called us to do when we were somewhere else is what he's called us to do here. Are you faithful to what he's called you to? And this is what he's called you to. This is how you have this refuge when you're running. This is how you have this praise when you're in persecution. This is what David does when we look at his heart. When we kind of get past all the exterior stuff that's going on and get in there. Psalm 57 says, first of all, that God is his refuge. He knows that as he runs, that God is his refuge. My soul takes refuge in you, in the shadow of your wings. And that might even be an image of this cave that he's hiding out in. In the shadow of your wings, I take refuge. It's a place that's cool when the world seems too hot. It's a place that's dark when the place seems too crazy. I would take refuge until destruction passes by and there are armies seeking his life. I cry to God Most High, to God who accomplishes all things for me. And he will send from heaven and save me. I want you to remember that he's saying this while he's still in the cave. He's not in a palace. That's the promise. He's been anointed as Israel's king. That's the promise. He knows it's there. He's in the cave and he's saying, he will send from heaven and save me. Where's the evidence of that? It's in the promise of God. That's how he has the confidence. The evidence is in the promise. The evidence might not be looking around and seeing your circumstances, your geographical location, whatever it is. The truth is in the promise of God. And he can be certain of his deliverance because God has already sent his prophet and anointed him, and he knows that he has a calling on his life. And so do you. And so you look around, and sometimes you fall on your knees, sometimes on your face. And what do? We cry out to God. But the next thing we need to say is, he will send from heaven and save me. His salvation isn't complete. It may be working out in you and in your situation right now. He might be doing exactly what he's planning to right now, and it's underway. And it feels like a mess. It feels like all of the pieces are still up in the air. But when they land, they will be in his perfect order. But you've got to wait on him. And you've got to trust the promise that he's given you. And you trust, and you trust, and you trust. And you cry out, you fall on your face, you say, Lord, help. And you also say, he will send from heaven and save me. And this is how you have refuge when you're running. This is what pulls it together, is this confidence in the promises of God that don't change even though our circumstances do. I mean, we see, first of all, this refuge. And it's not for no reason that David's crying out, because then he begins to list the threats against him. Look at Psalm 57, starting in verse 4. We see, my soul's among the lions. I lie down with those who breathe fire. I'm there with people whose teeth are like knives and their tongues are like swords. And what does David do when he says, after saying that? People whose words and actions and pursuits are killing him. He says, be exalted over the heavens, O God. Let your glory be all over the earth. He not only has threats against him, he's got plots against him. They've prepared a net for my steps. They've dug a pit for me. David is not talking about just kind of passive difficulty. He's talking about active resistance to the purposes of God coming against him. And he's praising. How come? Because he sees God's faithfulness, he recalls God's faithfulness, and he expects God's faithfulness. So he says, that hole that they dug for me, they're going to end up in it. I don't have to worry about that. I'm trusting the one who called me. I'm walking forward. So there's plots against him. But what does he say? My heart is steadfast. Oh God, my heart is steadfast. I will sing praises. Awake my glory, awake harp and lyre, I will awaken the dawn. In other words, he's going to get up early and sing with such joy. I want to tell you probably the most powerful witness that I've ever had. I grew up not a Christian, had no evidence of God, no thought of God, but I had a neighbor. Her name was Mrs. James. And sometimes at night I could hear them arguing and fighting next door, her and her husband. And he was mean. But sometimes in the morning I heard something else. When everyone had left, and I hear Mrs. James begin to worship and begin to praise God and begin to glorify Him and begin to thank Him. And her singing would resonate between our two houses and would echo in those walls. She had something that I couldn't understand. She had everything against her and yet every hope in front of her, and I could not figure it out. She knew something I didn't know. She knew that there's a refuge even while we run. If we believe the promises of God, we act faithfully on them, we step into them, and we stick with them because God brings His word to pass. Every promise in God, in Jesus Christ, 2 Corinthians tells us, is yes and amen. And so if you are running against the wind this morning, and each of us are in some way, I want you to know that you have a refuge as you run. That God is with you. That He will see you through. So let me pray for us. Father, I thank You so much. I thank You for Your goodness and Your grace. I thank You that You're at work right here in this place, Lord, in this holy handful. That, Lord, You're raising up in us a people to declare Your praise, a people to walk faithfully in the places You've called us. Some of us are moms and dads, and some of us are children, and some of us are brothers and sisters, and some of us are workers, and some of us are retirees. We're in all different places, and each place is Your calling, and You've not placed us here by accident. You've placed us where we are on purpose, and You've put us together on purpose. Father, I pray that You would help us to encourage one another, that Your promises are true and faithful, that You would help us to encourage ourselves, remind ourselves that Your promises are good and faithful. But above all, I pray that You would help us to see that Your promises are good and faithful, that above all, that Your promise that You would save us has been shown to us in the death and resurrection of Your Son, Jesus. And though He was hidden in a cave, His body laying there dead, You brought Him to life that we might have life in Him forever. And we thank You in His mighty name. Amen.